So we start off this fall looking at the Old Testament book of Daniel. And so we kind of in the third sermon of that series. And so I'd like to read from Daniel chapter 2, verses 31 through 49. And again, as we read, just listen, start to notice what draws your attention and hear the word of the Lord from Daniel chapter 2. Verse 31, "You saw, O king, and behold, a great image. This image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you. Its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. As you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." This was the dream. So context, Daniel here is speaking to King Nebuchadnezzar about a dream that he has had. And so he's now telling the king, he says, "This is the dream. Now we will tell the king its interpretation. You, O king, the King of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, and the might, and the glory, and into whose hand he has given, wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heavens, making you rule over them all. You are the head of gold. Another kingdom inferior to you shall arise after you, and yet a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And there shall be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, because iron breaks to pieces and shatters all things. And like iron that crashes, it shall break and crush all these. And as you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom. But some of the firmness of iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with the soft clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. As you saw the iron mixed with soft clay, so they will mix with one another in marriage, but they will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that a stone was cut from the mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, a great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure." Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and paid homage to Daniel and commanded that an offering and incense be offered up to him. The king answered and said to Daniel, "Truly your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery." Then the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts and made him ruler of the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect of all the wise men of Babylon. Daniel made a request of the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel remained at the king's court. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray together. Father, we come before you and we ask, just as you gave Daniel an interpretation, that as we look at your word, you would open it up for us so that we would be able to understand your word this morning. That there are seemingly so many kind of moving parts and confusing pieces of this dream and of this passage. And so I pray you would send your spirit to bring clarity to us, but not just so that we can understand, but so that we can hear from you, that you would speak to us this morning, wherever we are in our journeys, whatever's going on in our lives, that we would hear from you this morning. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. On Wednesday morning, this past morning, as I was driving, I was listening to the opening statement, segment of an NPR news talk show. And this is how the host began this opening to this talk show. He said this: "So with less than 2 months to go before the election, concerns about violence come November and before are growing. Donald Trump, as you know, survived 2 assassination attempts on his life. His running mate and allies are openly discussing the possibility of assassination attempts on Kamala Harris and Joe Biden. Right-wing anti-immigrant rhetoric has led to bomb threat, school closures in Springfield, Ohio. The war between Israel and Hamas has led to violence here in Newton between pro-Israel and pro-Palestinian demonstrators. And the FBI is now investigating the delivery of suspicious packages with white powder sent to election workers in more than 15 states, including here in Massachusetts. So with all the talk of the stakes of this election, are you fearful that American democracy has frayed to breaking point? And we throw into all what he listed, we throw in news of bombings in Lebanon and war in Ukraine and unforgotten wars in places like the Sudan and this 24/7 bombardment of news headlines that are all telling us that the story of things that are going horribly wrong in our world, horribly wrong all around us. And then along with that story of what's happening out there, we have all the kind of the current affairs that are happening in our own personal lives. You know, the deadlines we've got to meet, the studies that we've got to engage in, the relationships that are fraying and are difficult and are hard, the health issues we are confronting, the decisions we have to make, the financial problems that we find ourselves in. We're living in these stories where it can so easily feel that our lives are completely out of control. Right? I know that even as I was listening to that introduction to the newscast, and then I was reading news headlines and thinking about my own life, there are these moments where I just almost pause and go, I can't cope. It's just too overwhelming. It's too overwhelming, all that is going on. We all experience this, whether we are people of faith or not, these moments where the kind of current affairs of our lives are just so completely overwhelming. How are we to live as Christians when these current events overwhelm us? What difference can and should our faith make in these moments, in these seasons of life? You know, our passage speaks into this reality of being overwhelmed by kind of the current events that are going on. Kind of remember where we are in the story of Daniel, if you're just joining us. Daniel was a young boy who was taken into exile from Jerusalem to this foreign land called Babylon. And while he was there, he was trying to figure out how to live a faithful life to God when he was living in exile in a foreign land. And then this king had this disturbing dream that no one could help him with. And so he orders, in rage, he orders the execution of all the wise men in his land, which includes Daniel and his friends. And so we looked at last week how in that place when Daniel was about to be executed, he was still able to trust in the Lord. And this morning we come now to the dream the king had and the interpretation that God has given to Daniel. Friends, this dream that we just read, it's kind of like a window. It's a window for Nebuchadnezzar, it's a window for Daniel into not just kind of the events that are happening around them in their lives and in their kingdom, but it's a window into the bigger story of God. The biggest story of what God is doing throughout all of history. This dream is also a window for us. It's a window as we look into this bigger story of God to encourage us that when we are overwhelmed by current events, we must remember as Christians the bigger story of God. When we are overwhelmed by current events, the calling on us as Christians is to remember the bigger story of God that is unfolding, a story that we find so easy to forget as Christians, so easy to forget. So what is this story? How does this dream help us understand this story? This is a story about all kingdoms that fall, the story of one kingdom that stands, and in the end it is a story about the greatness of God. It is a story about all kingdoms that fall, one kingdom that stands, and in the end, it is a story about the greatness of God. And so let's look at first the truth of, or the reality that all kingdoms fall. You know, in his dream, Nebuchadnezzar sees this great and dazzling and terrifying statue. Some of us have all had dreams where we've seen things that are just terrifying, right? And we wake up just disturbed. Well, Nebuchadnezzar had one of those kinds of dreams. And as Daniel walks through the dream for him, explaining kind of its interpretation, he says to Nebuchadnezzar, the gold, which is the head, which is the pinnacle of the statue, which is the most beautiful, the most stunning part of the statue, he says, Nebuchadnezzar, you are the head of gold. And your kingdom is the head of gold. It is a majestic kingdom. But then he says, after you, you know, as your gaze goes down the statue, the chest and the arms are silver. There is another kingdom that's going to come, an inferior kingdom. Silver is a little worse than gold. That's going to come in after you. And then beneath that, there is a bronze middle, and the thighs are made of bronze. And then the legs are made of iron, and then the feet are a mixture between clay and iron, kind of reflecting a divided kingdom that's not going to hold together. So in your mind's eye, can you picture the statue? Kind of the gold, the silver, the bronze, the iron, and then the feet. This is a kind of a prophecy that is given to Daniel through this dream. It is a depiction of what is going to happen in the future. And as commentators kind of work out, they kind of assign different kingdoms to these different parts of the statue. And so Babylon is the gold, and then it kind of goes down until most agree that the feet are the Roman Empire in the time of Jesus. But even if there are specific kingdoms you can match up in history to the different parts of the statue, I think there's a deeper reality about the nature of earthly kingdoms that is being revealed here. As one commentator put it, there is a sense that the statue represents the world kingdoms in general, with all their might and all their ways and power. So whatever happens to this statue and the specific things that are depicted, this is a picture of every earthly kingdom throughout all of history. Without exception, every earthly nation that arises has beauty. There are things about it that are wonderful, and strength. But also, part of every earthly kingdom, there is corruption, there is violence, there is weakness, there is an inevitable decline. Every earthly kingdom, no matter how beautiful or how strong, inevitably is going to fall away. And it is this decline that is at the heart of this dream, and it's kind of captured by two little words that we could miss that Daniel says to Nebuchadnezzar. In verse 39, when Daniel is saying to the king, there is an inferior kingdom that is going to come, he says, it's going to come after you. As one person wrote, the transient nature of all worldly authority is one of the central features of the dream. It reminds us that every earthly kingdom has an after you. So every earthly kingdom has an after you. It's going to pass away, and something is going to replace it. Not just that, but every earthly king has an after you. Every earthly king is going to fall away, and there is going to be another ruler who replaces him or her. It is the same truth for our lives. There will be an after us. There will be a time in which we are no longer. And it's so easy for us to forget that there is not just an after me, but there is an after whatever kingdom we happen to be living in. You know, I grew up in South Africa, and I had the blessing of seeing a kingdom fall. I grew up under apartheid South Africa, which was the racist white minority rule over the majority African black population in South Africa. That was formally in place in 1948, but the white rule had been there since British colonialists and Dutch colonialists had come into South Africa in the 16 and 1700s. And while I was in high school, you started to see in a more kind of significant way the falling of the apartheid government. And in college, like many of you aren't here, I got to vote in our country's first democratic elections, that the old kingdom had fallen. It was no more. And the new rulers, which was the African National Congress, which was the revolutionary party of Nelson Mandela, had swept to power almost 70% of the vote. They were dominant. It looked like they would rule South Africa kind of, you know, for decades or even centuries to come. 30 years later, at the most recent election in South Africa, the African National Congress for the first time slipped under 50% of the electorate. Within just 30 years, you started to see the fall of that rule. And now they have a coalition government. So even in my lifetime, I've seen kingdoms fall. And then we might look at, then we might look at America. We might say, well, this is a democracy that has lasted hundreds of years. Look how stable it is. Look how strong it is. And as a foreigner, when I used to look at America, one moment always used to strike me about the elections. There'd be this moment on Inauguration Day where a president a sitting president who had been defeated, right, by an opposing party, would shake the hands of his opposing, you know, opponent, welcome him into the White House, and there would be this peaceful transfer of power. And it was just from the outside, it's an amazing moment, right? And then, you know, kind of in the last election, for the first time that I remember, that handshake was not there. And it was a crack for me into the fact that even this country, as strong as it is, as stable as it looks, as powerful as it might be, as mighty as it might be, this nation is like all kingdoms. Whether it's in 100 years or 1,000 years or 10,000 years, it will fall. It will fall. All kingdoms fall. Are we on? Okay. Thank you, G. And I think we don't like it to face this truth that all kingdoms fall. Why? Because we all, to some degree, have been seduced into believing that the kingdoms of this world will last forever. And we want them to last forever. Because we've been seduced into believing that we can actually make our ultimate home in the kingdoms of this world. We get seduced by the smaller kingdoms of our own personal lives. We build up our own kingdoms. We build it up through education. We build it up through our careers. We build it up through resources and money. We build it up through, you know, starting a family and building a homes and having kids. We all have these little smaller kingdoms that we build up. We also have the larger kingdoms that we are part of, the larger communities we are part of, or cities or nations that we are part of, that we have sacrificed so much to build up. And we live in these kingdoms, and each of these kingdoms is beautiful in their own way, like silver and gold. There's real beauty in these kingdoms, and so it kind of seduces our hearts. We fall in love with them. And there's real strength in these kingdoms. We think that they're going to last forever. They feel so stable, and so we feel like I can trust this kingdom. And so it seduces us into trusting this kingdom to provide all that we need. And with this beauty and with this strength, our hearts begin to believe that we can find our ultimate home in these kingdoms. That in this kingdom I can finally be safe. I can be secure. That this kingdom is what's going to make me happy. That in this kingdom, all my deepest desires are going to be met. That in this kingdom, I can find hope for the future, not just for me, but for my children and for my children's children. That this kingdom becomes what I'm living for. This kingdom that I have built, this kingdom that I belong to. How do we know that maybe our hearts have been seduced by these earthly kingdoms? Well, how do you respond when your kingdom is threatened? When our kingdom is threatened and we've been seduced into kind of loving this kingdom with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, when it is threatened, we panic. We grow so fearful. We live in a constant state of anxiety. We start to say things like, I don't know how I will live or cope if I lose this. And we see this all around us in kind of the apocalyptic language of our nation at this time, right? But do we see this in our own hearts as well? That we have put so much of our hope into these earthly kingdoms, that this dream is saying to us, will fall. It will fall. And so, friends, this dream opens up a window to see God's biggest story, a story where all earthly kingdoms fall away. But if this is true, we might say, well, the only honest reaction to this reality is hopelessness. If everything's going to fall away, then life is meaningless. Life is hopeless. No, because there's more to the bigger story of God. Yes, all kingdoms fall. But in this dream, we also see that there is one kingdom that stands. Daniel and his friends were living in a kingdom under Nebuchadnezzar that was violent. We're going to see in the chapters ahead just how violent and evil this kingdom is. And so this dream that they would have heard and that they, as Daniel would have explained it, I think would have opened up a kind of a deep, you know, a deep hope in their hearts. As someone wrote, this dream enters the chaos and hopelessness of human history and brings fresh and lasting hope for humanity. It's not just that this dream brings hope for Daniel and his friends living under King Nebuchadnezzar. I think this dream also brings hope for us as in the chaos that we are living in. Why? Because this dream tells the biggest story about a kingdom that stands. Why does it stand, this kingdom, when all other kingdoms around it fall away? Because first, it's a divine kingdom. It's not a kingdom created by human hands. As verse 45 puts it, the God of heaven sets up this kingdom. It's also an indestructible kingdom. Daniel declares this is a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. This one kingdom is uncrushable. Every other kingdom is crushed by the one that comes after it. But this one kingdom will never be destroyed. It's also a triumphant kingdom. As the dream unravels, it finds out that this is the kingdom that destroys all the other earthly kingdoms, and so that there's no trace of them left whatsoever. And finally, it is an eternal kingdom. Verse 44 declares that this kingdom will stand forever. Friends, this dream helps Daniel remember in his moment where he's overwhelmed by what is going on, that there is a bigger story that is unfolding throughout history, that no matter what it looks like around him, no matter what it looks like around you in your life, no matter how mighty and powerful the kingdoms that are threatening him seem to be, the problems that he seems to be facing, he is living in a world in which the kingdom of God is present in that world. And this kingdom is indestructible, it is triumphant, it is eternal, and it is divine. Therefore, he and his friends can hold on to hope when they are overwhelmed by the current events around them. Is there a way in your life in which you've come into moments where you wonder whether there is any hope left? Where you find it so difficult to have hope that things will work out? You know, this is at the heart of a memorable kind of illustration, and I admit a much-used illustration from The Lord of the Rings, but it gives me hope when I go back and read this. And some of you are smiling because you've heard me tell this story before, but understand that there are different generations here, and so not all of you might be familiar with The Lord of the Rings trilogy, but this moment comes at the end of the story. And throughout this trilogy, there's been hints that the story that we are reading is actually only part of a much bigger story that is happening. Every now and again, there's this breakthrough that comes in where the characters realize that what's overwhelming them in that moment is only part of something far bigger that is unfolding. And this happens at the end of the story where Frodo the Hobbit and his faithful friend Sam, they're on this quest, right, to throw this one ring into Mount Doom. And they've been traveling through the lands of Mordor, and their strength goes out. The darkness is overwhelming. They're exhausted. They're weak. And they collapse in sight of their destination, but unable to make it there. Maybe some of us have had those moments, right, where we just can't go any further, right? Or the problem seems so big, we don't even know what the next step is in our lives. We're just exhausted. And lying there, Sam looks up at the skies and listen to what Tolkien, the author, how he describes what happens next. He says, there, peeping among the cloud rack above a dark tower high up in the mountains, Sam saw a white star twinkle for a while. The beauty of it smote his heart as he looked up out of that forsaken land, and hope returned to him. For like a shaft, clear and cold, the thought pierced him that in the end, the shadow was only a small and passing thing. There was light and high beauty beyond its reach. In that moment, what happened with Sam is he remembered there is a bigger story. There is a reason to hope. There is a beauty that is forever beyond the reach of the shadow. And this dream in Daniel serves this purpose for Daniel and his friends and for us this morning, that no matter what the story is being told all around us, no matter what we are telling ourselves about how hopeless the story we find ourselves is in, this dream is reminding us that there is a light and high beauty forever beyond the reach of the shadow. That when we look up and see the bigger story of God, that there is a kingdom present in this world and in our lives as Christians that is indestructible, that is eternal, that will never be destroyed, that is triumphant, that hope can return to our hearts. Friends, I'm sure some of you are feeling overwhelmed this morning, overwhelmed by broken and painful relationships, overwhelmed by pressure not just to get stuff done, but to be the best in your class or be the best at your work, to succeed in incredible ways, overwhelmed maybe by what's happening in this country if you kind of catch up with all the news all the time, overwhelmed by global events that are serious and almost mind-boggling in the magnitude of the devastation and hurt and destruction and evil that we see all around us. In these places where you feel totally overwhelmed, can you look up and see the bigger story of God high above all these things swirling around you? The biggest story that can return hope to our hearts, that the kingdom of God still stands, that this kingdom is indestructible, it is triumphant, it is eternal, and it is forever beyond the reach of the shadow. The question practically is, how do we cultivate hope in our hearts? Like this week, what would it look like for you to take a step to cultivate this kind of hope that is sure and certain? How can we be like Sam and look up beyond the forsaken land we think we find ourselves living in sometimes, to see something that is bigger and beautiful that returns hope to our hearts? Perhaps, friends, it means that we are a people, as Christians, who read and listen to God's word alongside reading and listening to the news around us. That we are a people who don't just have conversations about current events that are happening in our lives and around us, but we have a conversation with God in prayer about those current events. We go to Him in those places where we are feeling overwhelmed. Let us also, as a people of God, intentionally experience Christian fellowship or community, where we are pointing one another to this bigger story when we don't have the strength to see it ourselves, where we are encouraging one another with Scripture and God's story as we're looking at the Word together, where we are lifting burdens off one another in order to love one another in sacrificial ways and show pointing people to the love of God who is in our midst. And lastly, but most importantly, I think hope returns to our hearts when we create space to just worship God. That in the midst of kind of helplessness or being overwhelmed, where we intentionally and deliberately praise Him, we give Him thanks, we adore Him. Because in these moments of worship, that we catch a glimpse of the bigger story, the light and the high beauty forever beyond the reach of the shadows. Friends, this week, is there one way in which you can intentionally create space in your life to look up and remember the biggest story so that you can have hope, a sure and certain hope? And as we see this dream, my hope for us is that we see the biggest story that is unfolding in this world that is so easy to forget, the story that reminds us that all kingdoms will fall, but also reminds us that there is a reason to hope, because there is one kingdom that stands. But above all, friends, this is a dream that reveals not just the biggest story, but the bigger God who is author of the story. This is a call for us to remember the greatness of our God. There's an interesting thread of greatness that builds throughout this passage. And you know, even in our political climate today, we the word great is used in one of the party's political slogans, you know, make America great again. But both parties in their own ways are promising the same thing. They're promising to make this country great in some ways. It's a kind of a word that we're very familiar with. We want great careers, we want, you know, great husbands and wives, we want great grades. You know, all our kingdoms are about building great kingdoms. And so there's this thread of greatness that runs through this passage. It starts off in verse 31 where this statue is described as a great image, but the greatness of this statue turns out to be hollow. It's an empty greatness. It's kind of a fool's greatness because it ends up just disappearing into nothingness, being blown away. And this great image is replaced in verse 35 by the great mountain of God's kingdom that fills the whole earth. But there's one more movement of greatness in this passage. When Daniel is talking to the king towards the end of his speech, he says that this mystery has been revealed by a great God. A great God. The God who Nebuchadnezzar turns around and calls the God of gods and the Lord of kings. In the end, friends, this dream is a window for us to look through and see not just the kingdom of God, but the greatness of God. That the God we serve as Christians, the God we know, the God we love, is bigger, grander, larger, greater than anything we are facing in our lives at the moment. What makes our God so great? First, it is because he is a God who is sovereign over history. We see this in verses 37 to 38 when Daniel is addressing King Nebuchadnezzar. He kind of says, "You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, the might, and the glory, and into whose hands he has given wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heavens." What Daniel is saying to this great king is all that you have, all the glory you have, all the power you have, all the might you have, all the majesty and strength of this incredible kingdom of Babylon, all of that is given to you by God. It's, in other words, it's Daniel's way of saying, God is the one who makes kingdoms rise, and God is the one who is sovereign over history and makes kingdoms fall. No matter how great the kingdom, that greatness is given by God. He is the one who causes kingdoms to rise and fall. The prophet Isaiah puts this memorably. He says, "All the nations are as nothing before him, the Lord. They are counted by him as less than nothing and emptiness." So take the greatest kingdom that the world has ever seen, whether it's Babylon or America or the British Empire or whatever, or kingdoms in Asia and the East. Take the greatest kingdom in the world and compare to God, that kingdom is less than nothing. That is how great God is. It puts everything into perspective, that he is the author of all of history. He's working out his purposes through not just the rise and fall of kingdoms, but he's working out his purposes through the rise and fall of individual men and women. This is what it means that God is sovereign over history. And I believe that as Christians, if we can embrace and hold on to this truth that God is sovereign, it is a very sweet truth for us when times are overwhelming. Because what it means is when everything seems out of control, by faith, we can trust that our God is so great that he is still in control. And that can bring deep comfort in places of great suffering and pain, in places of great chaos and uncertainty. That this is not outside of God's rule. If he can make kingdoms rise and fall, he can shepherd you and be with you through what you're going through as well. But there's even more to the greatness of God than his sovereignty. Because in this dream, we also catch a glimpse of the greatness of his grace. It's when we turn our eyes to see the smallest and the most ordinary and the most insignificant thing in this dream, a stone. In this dream, Daniel sees that there will come a moment in history when a stone that is cut by no human hand, so in other words, a stone that comes from God, strikes a fatal blow against all human kingdoms. A stone that is going to grow into a great mountain that one day will fill all of the world. Compared to gold and silver, a stone it's utterly ugly, right? None of you are going to, if someone proposes to you, it's like, "Could I have a stone on that ring?" Like not a diamond stone, but just like a pebble, right? It's just plain and ordinary. It's just dirty compared to gold and silver. Compared to the strength of bronze and iron, a stone is weak and insignificant. And yet this stone in this dream, God is saying, this stone is going to turn the whole world upside down. When this stone enters into history, things will never be the same again. It is a picture, my friends, it is a prophecy, my friends, of the coming of Jesus. If you think about it, Jesus is the stone in every way. Jesus was born to a poor girl from a tiny village. He was a nobody from nowhere with no powerful friends. And yet, just like the stone, his entry into the world turns everything upside down. Just like a stone, his entry into our lives turns everything upside down as well. In fact, in Luke 17, when Jesus is talking to religious leaders, he turns to them and he He says, I am the stone in some one sense. He says, I am the stone that was rejected and becomes the cornerstone of the kingdom of God in the future. And he says, I am the stone that all who fall upon me, quoting Daniel here, will be crushed. All the kingdoms of the world that ram up against me will end up being defeated. But how is it that the stone, how is it that Jesus turns the world upside down? He doesn't do it through power and violent conquest like all kingdoms of the world conquer. He doesn't do it by glorifying in his own strength and kind of enforcing his rule on people through violence and power. But Jesus' kingdom comes through weakness. It comes through humility. It comes most deeply through grace. And it is a grace that flows from the symbol of his kingdom, which is the cross. You know, on that cross, he crushed our sin by taking it on himself. On that cross, he crushed death by dying for us. On that cross, he crushed evil through his sacrificial love for us. On that cross, he accomplished for us a forgiveness, friends, that we do not deserve. A relationship with God that we cannot earn. An eternal home, an eternal life that we have no right to inherit. It is on that cross that declares the greatness of God's grace, that all these things as believers, when we put our faith in Jesus, we receive all by grace. And when we remember the greatness of Jesus, when our hearts will fill with just how incredibly great Jesus is, then in those moments, I believe current events that we are facing, no matter how overwhelming, will not crush us. Because we will remember in that moment that we know and believe in and have faith in a God that we can trust because he is sovereign over the world. But not just a God who is sovereign over the world in power, but we will also know and believe and have faith in a God who loves us because we have experienced his grace in our life, that he is with us, that he is present, that he will never forsake us. He will never let us go. He will take us by the hand and he will lead us home. The encouragement this morning, therefore, my friends, is to make Jesus so great in our hearts that everyone and everything else becomes teeny tiny by comparison. Right? Is Jesus beautiful and captivating to you? Is his love for you staggering? Does his majesty, his greatness, leave you in awe and wonder, falling down on your face in worship? Is his sovereignty over all of history and your life amazing? Does his grace blow you away? This is what it means for us to remember the greatness of our God, to have his greatness so overwhelm us that we are not overwhelmed by current events, that he becomes great and they become smaller. Still serious, still significant, still important, but they don't overwhelm us. The question is, does this mean then that we as Christians are to withdraw from all that is wrong with the world because all these kingdoms are going to fall away anyway? No, friends, this is not the calling of Christians. We live in what folks call the already and not yet. We already live in the kingdom where the stone has come, where Jesus has come and brought his kingdom into this world and into our hearts. But yet, it's not yet a mountain that fills the whole world. He has not yet returned to make all things right again. And living in this already not yet kingdom time is hard. It's really difficult for us to figure out how do we live when we already know Jesus. And yet he has not yet fully made all things right. Friends, living in this already not yet time means that there is work for us to do as Christians. We need to be a people who say yes to God writing us into his story of grace in this world. After Daniel interprets the dream, he and his friends get promoted by the king into positions of high influence in Babylon, where they will continue to serve God by seeking the flourishing of the Babylonian kingdom that is going to fall and pass away. In the same way, God calls us to serve him by working for the flourishing of the place in which he has placed us, even if the places where we have placed us will one day fall away. Our calling is to join his story of grace, his story of renewal, his story of restoration. Our calling as Christians is not to write our own story for our lives. but to join God in his biggest story of renewal and restoration and grace, and to live in a way that reflects the kind of the cross-shaped values of the kingdom of God. And so we live in a way that is full of humility and sacrifice and love and service and mercy and truth and justice and grace. But you may be seeing it as like going, where do I even start when everything is so overwhelming, where the problems are so huge? One piece of advice I read that I think is really helpful is by columnist David French, where he writes, we should remember that while we can have only the tiniest impact on a large number of people, we can have a huge impact on a tiny number of people. I think the problem for many of us is we look at everything that's going on in the world around us, all these huge problems over which we have no influence, and we are not called by God to influence. We're right in front of us is a world and a land and people that God has called us to have a deep and tremendous amount of godly influence over their lives. You can have a huge impact over the baby that you are raising. You can have a huge impact over the lives of the teenagers that are in your house. You can have a huge impact over the parents that you are loving as they age. You can have a huge impact over the classroom where you are teaching. You can have a huge impact over the poor that you are walking past on your way to work. You can have a huge impact over the hurting people who are brought into your life. You can have a huge impact over the business that you are starting and growing. You can have a huge impact through the art that you are creating. You can have a huge impact over the people that you are healing. You can have a huge impact over the local church where you are serving. Where's God calling on you to have a huge godly kingdom impact in the place where he has placed you? You know, who knows what's going to be on the NPR news talk show that when they open tomorrow morning, on Monday morning at 11 a.m. But I have a feeling that the story that they're going to tell is going to feel very overwhelming. You know, who knows what's going to happen in this country in the next 3 to 4 months or the next 3 to 4 years. But I have a sense that there are going to be moments where it's going to feel completely overwhelming. When this happens, friends, when we find ourselves so overwhelmed by current events, let us as a people of God remember the bigger story of God. A story where, yes, all nations fall. One nation stands. And above all, a bigger story about the greatness of our God, the greatness of his sovereignty, and the greatness of his grace. Let us pray. Father, I pray that your word would continue to minister to our hearts now, even as we begin to prepare to worship you. I pray that if there are folks here who need to be touched by your grace, by the fact that you care deeply for them in the midst of all that is going on, that they would know that you love them deeply, that you love them dearly. If there are folks here who need to know that in the midst of all that is happening, that you are still in control, that you are still sovereign, that we can still trust you, even though we don't understand, I pray that you would move in our hearts to trust you deeply. I pray you would also move in us as a church and individuals and families to know where it is that you're calling us to serve you by bringing your kingdom to bear in this world, your kingdom of grace and mercy and justice and peace. I pray we would not walk away from here untouched by your word. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Friends, won't you stand?